Took Georgie and a wedding, one of my preacher boys. We finished up at 3 o'clock. I jumped in my Windstar and got to my son's in Franklin about 2:30, 2:35 in the morning. Got up this morning, got up here, and I'm wound up and ready to turn loose. And it's just great to be with you folks. And looking forward to the weekend camp meeting. I hope you'll be in all the services you can tomorrow. And then, of course, we'll be in Shingle House on Tuesday. Wednesday will be with Pastor Seymour. Thursday will be with Pastor Roach. And Friday will be Grace of Calvary, Brother Alquist. And by the way, there's something special happening on Friday, folks. You've got to come on Friday. And now, I've been using a lot of local preachers. In fact, the first service tomorrow will be preached by Pastor Roach. He's got the first service. And then Brother Owen Hill will be in the second service. No, Brother John Lunderman will be in the second service preaching. And he's a fired-up West Virginia preacher. And many of you have heard of him. And then Brother Owen Hill will be in the evening. And Brother Johnny Pollard, of course, he's a very mild-mannered preacher. He puts you to sleep, but I'm only kidding. But you'll want to hear Brother Donnie. And Friday night, you've got to be there Friday night. The closing service is going to be preached by one of my favorite young preachers, and I use the word young kind of loosely, Brother Art Cole. He preached the closing service on Friday night. So that Sunday school lesson, well, that was great. I've asked him to preach that same message, the Lord lets him. I like that. I wish we had, if we could have a nationwide television hookup. They'd probably listen to it about 30 minutes and then cut him off. No, it wouldn't go that long. They'd cut him off for them. That was a great lesson. 2 years ago down in Florida, he preached on marriage. And of course, I was at a wedding yesterday. And the old folks community there, these senior citizens, this man and the lady was kind of sitting across from each other at the banquet. And he asked if he could walk her back to her apartment. She said yes. So they're on the way back. And she looked at him and said, "You know, you remind me of my fourth husband." He looked at her and said, "My goodness, how many times have you been married?" She said, "Three." Run while you can. Run while you can. All right. Hope you'll be praying for the camp meeting. If you can't come, pray for the meeting. And that God will certainly put his blessing upon. I've been praying this year, Brother Ark, that this will be the best year we've ever had. I've been praying for more blessings from God for the Christians than we've ever had before in these camp meetings. I think God's given us a good lineup of preachers, not only for this area, but then the following week we'll be over central Pennsylvania, and Pastor Scott Cottle will be there with us during that meeting, and we're just going to have a great time over there. This is my 54th year of preaching, and I was just on the way up here just thinking, this is my sixth car in the last 24 years, and over 1 million miles travel preaching the gospel, and we've seen God do some great things. So you folks, I don't say that and boast myself of what God has done. We've seen an agnostic save. We've seen a Muslim save. We've seen the devil worshiper saved. And we've seen a Jehovah's Witness saved in the last 4 years. So God's just been doing some good things as the words preach. What counts is what the old book says. And I say the old book, the little King James Bible. We don't need any of this new versions, these new translations, these new perversions of the scripture. Just get back to the old book. Turn me, if you would, in your Bibles to the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah in your Old Testament of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 52. I've got an unusual question this morning to start off this camp meeting with. And this, we kind of kick off the camp meeting on Sunday morning here, and then Pastor keeps it fired up in the evening, and we fire it up more in the tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock. But the unusual question here in this chapter, and after driving all day yesterday and half the night and getting up this morning, this first two words in chapter 52 is good for me, I guess. Awake, awake. This preacher down in Georgia said he was so boring he went to sleep while he was preaching himself. That would be kind of bad. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garment, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth thou shalt no more be... Shall no more come unto thee, the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of the neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you sold yourself for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime to Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, now I want you to notice this question. What have I here, saith the Lord? I was reading through this one day, and that question just kind of stood out for me. God asked the question, what have I here? So this morning I want to speak to you on this subject. God wants to know who's in this building today. God wants to know who's in these seats. God wants to know who's here today. What have I here? Who's here? And God asked it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for every man, every woman, every teenager, boy, girl in this building today, even the ones down in junior church, that the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and speak to my heart and the heart of everybody in this building today. And those that should be here, maybe here today, that's never yet been saved, may this be the most important day of their entire life when they come to know Christ as personal Savior. And Lord, I pray for each Christian. Help each one to be brought closer to you. That when we leave this building today, we say it's been good to be in your house. God forbid that anybody should leave without the Holy Spirit speaking to their heart today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What have I here? Now, as time permits, I think there's three groups I'm going to deal with. That God's asking who's here. That I don't know your heart. I can't see your heart. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance. I see what you look like the outside. Well, from up here, oh my. But anyway, I look the outside, and you look the outside of me, but God looks at our heart. And we're going to deal with three classes, saints, sinners, and spirits. Saints, sinners, and spirits. What have I here, saith the Lord? But first of all, who asked the question? Who asked the question? This is Jehovah God. This is the creator and sustainer of all life. This is the God with whom we have to do. This is the God, and you can kind of mark this down this morning, that knows you better than you know yourself. This is the God that this morning, as we look at each other's outward appearance, is looking right into your innermost being, and God sees you. And the Bible says there's nothing hidden from him with whom we have to do. You can hide things from your husband or wife. You can hide things from the preacher. You can hide things from your father or mother, but folks, you have never in all your life hidden anything from God. You know, sometimes in prayer meeting, we come and we raise our hands and say, I've got an unspoken request. You know, you've never had an unspoken request for God? Never. He sees everything about us. He knows our faults. Let's look at this. If keep your place there. Go back to Psalm 139. I want you to see something about this awesome God that you have to do with. This awesome God that someday you and I are going to face. Look at what he says in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We'll start at the very first verse. David even said this. David said, this is too wonderful for me. He said, I can't comprehend this. I can't even picture this. I can't even think about this. What an awesome God this is. Psalm 139. Now, folks, I want you to kind of make this personal. Let's each one of us think, God's looking at me like this. In Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God, you know me. He knows your address. He knows your zip code. He knows your phone number. He knows your email address. He knows everything about you. He knows where you live. He knows where you're sitting right now. God in heaven sees you right now. God, thou hast known me. Thou hast certainly known me. Thou knowest my down sittings. He knows every time you sit down. And my uprising. He knows when you stand up. Now look at this one. Thou understandest my thought. Stop right there just for a moment. What a concept. God knows what you think. One time, I was just reading the other day in the New Testament, when he was getting ready to try to cast stones at Jesus, he knew what they were thinking. He knew their thoughts. Right now, the very thought going through your mind, God in heaven knows it. That's too wonderful for me. I can't figure that out. I mean, look at all the people here. Can you imagine? If everybody here started just talking at once, we couldn't have a hard time sorting it all out. Not God. Right now, what's going through your mind, God in heaven knows it. But wait a minute. I stopped two words short there, didn't I? Thou understandest my thought afar off. What's that mean? He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you thought yesterday. He knows what you're going to be thinking tomorrow. My, what an awesome God. That's the God with whom we have to do. That's our great God. That's Jehovah. That's not Allah. That's not Buddha. That's not some false god. That's Jehovah God. Now let's go on. Thou compassest my path, and my lying down, thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, thou knowest it altogether. New Testament, Jesus said, by thy word shall thou be justified, and by thy word shall thou be condemned. He knows every word you've ever spoken. It's all recorded in God. I don't understand how God can do all this. I don't understand. My kids got together, got me something special for Christmas. They was worried about me traveling all across the country. They got one of these global satellite positions things. I stick it on my dash, I plug it in. It tells me how to get here. How in the world does that little box know where this church was? Last night, early this morning, I just plugged and put some address in there and pushed the button. It brought me right here. Of course, I knew how to get here. I just wanted to test that thing and see if it knew how to get here. And it did. Down in Chattanooga on Friday, I didn't know where the preacher lived. And we were all at the church. He said, well, you can go in there. Here's the key. Go into my house. I just went and put his address thing. It took me right to his house. Pulled the driveway and says, you're here. I understand how that thing knows. If that little box there can tell me all that, how much more does God know about you and I? Our words, our thoughts, the intents of our hearts. In the Old Testament, we find there in Genesis, thou, God, seest me. Hey, if I was standing outside this building, I couldn't see you in here. But God can. God can. There's never a snowstorm or a blizzard that hides you from God. Let's go on. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. And then David explains, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, as high I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make thy bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Listen, you have never hidden one word, one thought, one deed, anything from God. So just mark it down. If you don't get anything else out of this message, just mark it down. God knows you. God sees you. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees you. Paul Harvey told this story on his rest of the story. No, it wasn't just a regular newscast. A couple years ago, this guy from a little town just outside of Chicago was 7 foot tall. Just a small town, but of course he walked around town and looked down at everybody. He's just 7 foot tall. On the local high school basketball team, he was a star. Where's Brother Joe? Are you 7 foot tall, Joe? Well, he was taller than you. This guy was a star of the local basketball team. Nobody could stop him. 7 foot tall. He went to a little junior college there in Illinois, and he was a star of the team there. I mean, he could dunk the ball just standing underneath the basket. I mean, a good player. Until he got to the pros. When he got to the pros, they were faster than he was. He didn't make it in the pros. He came back to his little town there in Chicago, and I remember he was the only kid in town that big. And he was broke, didn't have any money. He said, I think I'll rob the local grocery store. Got to have some money. So he put a ski mask on, got him a gun, walked in and said, give me some money. And the fellow looked at him and said, Samuel, don't do this. He said, it ain't me. That's how we are about God sometimes. God, it ain't me. You don't fool God. You're that 7 foot tall person he's looking at. And you're that short person he's looking at. You're that middle sized person he's looking at. You're that old person. You're that young person he's looking at. Thou, God, seest me. Nothing hid from him. Now, he wants to know, though, one that knows everything, he asks this question, who is here today? Now, I'm just going to throw these out, and I'm not going to put you anywhere you put yourself in what category you fit in. There are sinners here. There are different classes of sinners. There are lost sinners who know it and just simply do not care. They know that there's God in heaven. They don't care. They know that there's a Bible. They don't care. They see the preacher around, but they don't care about the preacher. Just simply lost sinners that don't care. In Jeremiah 36, this king, when they presented the word to him, told him what it said, he just tore it up, took a knife, cut it up, put it in the fireplace. Just did not care. I wonder what he's going to say when someday he faces God, because God saw him do it. Some sinners don't care. And there's some sinners just won't admit it. I mean, I'm just as good as somebody else. Well, maybe you are. Maybe you're better than somebody else, but that still doesn't keep you being a sinner. You see, there's lost sinners and saved sinners. Then there's some sinners just won't admit they're sinners. And then there's sinners that make excuses. I mean, you can excuse your way out of heaven, but you can't excuse your way out of hell. I've heard every excuse under the sun. Excuse. This fellow down in North Carolina just recently said, I can't go to church on Sunday because that's the only day I have to let my beard rest. He said, I shave every day of the week and let my beard rest on Sunday. How dumb. It could rest in church as well as rest at home. Might even help the beard if it didn't help him. Excuses. And then there's some sinners that just simply, well, probably the preacher's right. Probably the Bible's right. Yes, I believe there is a God in heaven, but I'm going to get saved someday. Procrastinators. Put it off. Maybe you're here today and you know you need to be saved. And in your heart, you do not want to go to a place called hell. In your heart, you want, when you leave this world, to go to a place called heaven. But just simply keep putting it off. I'm not dead yet. I'm still alive. I've heard that before. Just put it off. King Agrippa said, Paul, almost you're persuaded to be a Christian. Folks almost won't cut it. You know, I mean, I'll get to heaven just being almost a Christian. Almost, but the field. Sad, that bitter well, almost, but lost. But maybe you're here and you're a religious sinner. I tell you, America is filled right now with religious sinners. Our churches all across America are filled with religious sinners. You've heard me tell before about a preacher, a pastor of an independent Baptist church come forward and get saved when I was preaching. I've seen a preacher's wife get saved. I've seen Sunday school teachers get saved. I mean, they'd gone through all the motions. They'd prayed the prayer. They'd memorized scripture. They'd sit and listen to the preacher. Remember, being Sunday school in church, being there Sunday night, and still lost. Lost. You know, it's terrible every time a person goes to hell from a bar stool. It's worse to go to hell from a church pew. Sitting in church, hearing the Word of God, and never really receiving Christ as personal Savior. Baptized, lost sinners. And then there are moral sinners. I mean, good, respectable people. I pastored a church for 25 years in Mount Union, Pennsylvania. During that 25 years, I got to know all the business people in town. It wasn't a very big town. Two hardware stores. I knew the managers. I knew the workers. Two banks. I knew the bank president. I knew the clerks. I knew the people. And they were good people. But most of them, they didn't drink. They didn't chew. They didn't smoke. They didn't cuss. They didn't run around with their wife or husband. They were just good people. But lost. Lost. Because they never yet received Christ as personal Savior. And the moral sense, I don't need the church. I don't need the preacher. You know, the road to hell, folks, is paved with good morals. Good morals. Living right. I don't need what God has. Yes, you do. You may be the best person in this church, but if you don't know Christ when you die, you'll not go to heaven. The old black preacher down in South Alabama used to say, you'll split hell wide open. If you don't get saved, split hell wide open. He's pretty much right. There are different types of sinners. Where do you fit in today? God is looking for heaven and says, He knows, but I'm just simply asking what He has. What have I here? What have I here? Here's a question you've heard many times, but let's confront you with it again this morning. If this day was the 14th of January, 2007, if this was your last day here upon this earth, would you be in heaven tomorrow? Now, I don't know. I hate to wait on anything. Coming up in Interstate 77 about 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock this morning, somewhere between 12 and 1, there was a huge pileup. There were several ambulances. I had to wait sitting on traffic an hour waiting for it to get through. And I'm sure some of those people were killed. That one car that I saw was smashed completely back into the driver's seat. And this other car's pulled off the side. It was a terrible, some of those people were killed. They had not planned for the 13th to be their last day upon earth. They were just driving somewhere, hit those wet roads, and they were in eternity. And if that happened, and I'm not trying to scare anyone, I'm just trying to be honest. If this is your last day here upon this earth, would you be in heaven tomorrow? If you can't say emphatically yes to that, you ought to get down this aisle and get saved. Old fellow down in Georgia, about halfway through the sermon, the preacher was preaching, jumped up and says, "Preacher, I can't wait any longer." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I need to get saved." You know what? He stopped his sermon. Told him, "Come on down." And he got saved. So if you need to come, come on now. But don't go away without Christ. Jesus said, you need not go away. You don't have to be lost. You can be saved. God's looking from heaven. He said, "What have I here? What have I here?" He's looking at you. What's he see? Lost sinner, religious sinner, moral sinner, sinner don't care, sinner's putting it off. What's he see? "What have I here?" saith the Lord. And then there are saints. There are saints. Someone said, either a saint or you ain't. One of the two. There are saints. But there are different types of Christians. There really are. I wish it wasn't. I wish every Christian would be a spiritual Christian. I wish every Christian loved Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, and being. I wish I did more than loved him more than I did. More love for thee. We need that. But there are different types of Christians. Christians are not perfect. And there are different types of Christians. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now, if you check this out, Paul was writing to saints. He wasn't writing to sinners, lost sinners. He was writing to saved sinners, writing to saints. Chapter 1. Then we get to chapter 2. Verse 14, he says, "But the natural man," that's the unsaved man, "received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yea, himself is judged no man, for who have known the mind of the Lord, he may instruct him, but you have the mind of Christ." So he talks here about a spiritual Christian. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he said, "For you see somebody overtaken a fault on the Christian, ye which are spiritual, help him." Now, if he was writing to this church, Bible Baptist Church, being New York, if he was writing this church and said, "Ye which are spiritual," would he be talking to you? Would he really? Or be talking to your neighbor, your friend? So, "Ye which are spiritual." See, he wasn't writing to everybody. He didn't say to everybody, "Go out and help them." "Ye which are spiritual." Let me say this. It ought to be the desire of every born-again Christian to be spiritual. I mean, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? I learned that song before I ever got saved. After all he's done for me. Lord, I want to be spiritual. What is a spiritual Christian? He's not satisfied with sin. He doesn't like it. He falls into it and gets out of it. Paul said, "Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid." It's the attitude of a spiritual Christian. What am I here? Not perfect, but spiritual. By the way, there's more to spirituality than just going to church. There's more to being a spiritual Christian than just being a chair warmer. Most churches, I say pew warmer. You don't have pews, you've got chairs. To being a chair warmer. There's more to being spiritual just coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. There's more spiritual than even in Sunday school. There's more. Now, a spiritual Christian does these, but there's more to that. Some people are Christians on Sunday and live for the world on the Monday. Spiritual Christians. Okay, there are different characteristics, or different classifications. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." He said there are spiritual Christians and there are carnal Christians. God looking at heaven says, "What have I here in this auditorium today? Spiritual Christians? Carnal? What is a carnal Christian?" He's a worldly Christian. The things of the world are more important than the things of God. He spends more time reading the TV guide than he does the Bible. more time watching the television than he does in church. Little League's more important than prayer meeting. I'll never forget, Pastor, as long as I live, a church in Ohio, a good independent Baptist church. I went out to get some out of the car between Sunday school and church, and I was coming back in. This lady had her two little girls, maybe about 6 and 8, by the hand, bring them out of church. Bones bumped in and said, "Oh, preacher said, I can't stay for preaching." I said, "Why?" She said, "My little girls have cheerleading practice." That's more important than preaching. That doesn't sound like a spiritual Christian to me. Folks, listen, your daughter may be the best cheerleader in the entire world and die and go to hell. You better have an understanding of God's word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God, not the cheerleading. Not the band practice. But carnal Christians rule with the flesh. His decisions are made in what the flesh wants. I was preaching in Box Mountain, North Carolina, last December. I like what the preacher said. He says, it's time that Christians start embarrassing the flesh. I think that's good. We don't, oh, I'll be embarrassed. Embarrass the old flesh when you take a stand for Jesus Christ. Be a spiritual Christian. And then there's a backslidden Christian. What's the difference? He's not on the rule of the flesh. He is conquered by the flesh. Completely conquered by the flesh. Now, I have no doubt that this man's born again. I was there when he got saved. I baptized him. I saw him grow over the years. He became one of my deacons. And by the way, he was one of the finest deacons I ever had. I mean, he was there when I needed him. He was there when I didn't need him. Just a good deacon. He moved out to Indiana about 15, 20 years ago. His wife died about 10 years ago. And he called me last summer. He was talking on the phone. I love this man. And he said, "Pastor, you think anything's wrong with me taking communion?" I kind of held the phone back away from him. He said, "Should I take communion this Sunday?" I said, "No!" He shacked up with some woman, not married. I said, "No, don't take communion. You know better than that." He is conquered by that sin. He's backslidden. And this guy, I said, either throw her out or get married, one of the two. You can be saved and be conquered by the flesh, living in sin. What is a Christian? Christians aren't perfect, but I tell you what, Christians ought to have a desire to be spiritual. As God looks from heaven this morning, are you spiritual? Let's look at this word Christian. In Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, I think I went through this a couple years ago here, but let's just kind of refresh our memory on this. They called themselves the followers of the way. The world called them at one time those who turned the world upside down. They were called brethren. Where does the word Christian come from? The church in Antioch have a business meeting, says, "What are we going to call ourselves?" Someone said, "I make a motion we call ourselves Christians." No. Where did the name Christian come from? You ever thought about that? The unsaved people in the city of Antioch, heathen people, unbelievers, looked at this group of people that were meeting together, calling themselves brethren, men and women just like you, praying, getting preached to, going out to tell others about Christ. They said, "These are Christ ones, our little Christ." That's what the word Christian means. So it came from the unsaved looking at them, saying, "These are Christians." And by the way, the name stuck. We'll see that in just a moment. But Brother Seth, I wonder if we got renamed today by the unsaved around Buffalo and Eden, what would they call us? I'd be afraid. I know around the town where I pastored, many times I go to say, "I don't go to that church, too many hypocrites there." Uh-oh. Can you imagine Pastor Cole knocks on his door, comes to our church, and we'll make a hypocrite out of you? If we got renamed, I'm afraid what they'd call us. But the name stuck. Because years later, miles away in Caesarea, the king says, almost you persuade me to be a what? A Christian. So the name is stuck. These are Christ ones. Whether in Antioch or Caesarea or Jerusalem, wherever they went to, they begin to call them Christians because of how they lived and because of their walk with Jesus. Now, let's transport you, saved person, back into the first century of that group. Would people look at you and say, that's a Christian? Huh? The way you act in your home as husbands and wives, the way you raise your kids, the way you dress, the music you listen to, the places you go, would they look at you and say, that's one of those Christians? Huh? I've had people, to my shame, knock on the door and say, does that person go to your church? And I had to say yes. I knocked on the door once, and they said, Deacon so-and-so said, he wasn't in church Sunday, was he? I didn't even realize it. At that time, we were running about 350. I didn't realize he was missing, but unsaved person right down the road saw his car wasn't there. He got mad at me once and stayed home and stayed out of church, left his tithe at home. And so I broke his house and sold his tithe. Don't belong, your home belongs to the church. I said, probably a Christian thief has stolen it. No, no such thing. But if people are looking at you, did they say that's a Christian? Has anybody ever called you a Christian? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would be enough evidence to convict you? What kind of Christian are you? God says, what have I here? What have I here? Peter uses the word the third time, says, if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed. Just take your stand for Jesus Christ, get close to him, walk with him every day, read your Bible, pray, be in all the services, a witness for God, bring your family up to know and love God, and let the world say what they want to say. A man who suffers a Christian. And there are sinners here, no doubt. There are Christians here, different classes. And I won't belabor this point. There are spirits here. There are angels here. Hebrews 1:14 says they're ministering spirits sent to minister those that heir of salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about something going on in church service. They're going to behave in that church because of the angels. They're looking on. I don't see them, but they're here. They're here. And by the way, do you know you can fool an angel? Yes, you can. Preacher, how do you know that? In the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13 about the sower, sowing the seed, he said, the reapers are the angels. And he said, there's tares growing among the wheat, unsaved growing among the Christians. And then the reapers, the angels said, shall we go and weed them out? He said, no, you don't know the difference. There may be a weak Christian, you think so, all sinner. You can fool an angel. I mean, you may have sat in this church week after week, pastor, I may know that you've been saved. You raise your hand, and you say, yeah, there's a Christian. The devil would kind of chuckle and say, I got them. I got them. There are angels here. There are also demons here. Matthew 13:4, they're snatching away the word. Look, have you ever thought why you sit in church, Pastor Cole preached his heart out, and you went out the door, you couldn't tell him what he preached on to save your life? I mean, somebody offered you $1 million to give you the outline. You couldn't tell the thing he preached on. What happened? It got snatched away. That's demons. Devils do that. It's not your way of the word. One of my favorite things in evangelism about preaching in different churches, I'll be sat at the door shaking hands, people come and say, boy, that was a good sermon, preacher. And I say, what did I preach on? What happened to me last May, I was in Hershey, Pennsylvania. This lady sang a beautiful song. I sold it just before I preached. Man, it was great. And after service, now, their church has so many doors. I just stand up front, and they came up front. She said, one of them sang. She said, boy, I enjoyed that sermon. That was so good. I said, what did I preach? And she couldn't tell me. I scared her to death. She's going to say, what did I sing? Because I couldn't tell her what she sung either. But you sit in church, you think about what you're having for lunch. Down south, around Atlanta there, they say the preacher's preaching too long. Methodist is going to beat us all to the Golden Corral. Going to beat us to steakhouse. 2 Corinthians 4, the devil blinds the minds. As the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. You know, all kind of excuses. There are spirits here. But I'm glad this, Matthew 18:20 said Jesus is here. He said, if two or three are gathered in my name, preacher, we're gathered in his name today, aren't we? He said, I'm in the midst. So I don't see him, but Jesus is here. And no doubt he's here knocking on some parts door right now, wanting to come in and save you. The Holy Spirit's here. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, he's in the heart of every believer, so I can't explain that. You ask me to explain it, I'll explain it just inside the pearly gate. So ask me up there. But down here, I can't explain that, but I know he's here. I know he's here. And he speaks to hearts. God asked, what have I here today? Who's in this building? Who's here? Now, what does God want to find here? John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. He seeks people to worship him. He wants to come with the right purpose, to hear his word and worship him in spirit and in truth. Show him we love him, no matter what the weather is. We're going to be here seeking him, worshiping him. He's looking for seekers, lost or backsliders, to get back right. He's looking for dedicated Christians. Now, I can't answer the question, but you can. What have I here? What's in this building today? What's God see here as he sees you? Saved or lost? Spiritual, carnal, backslidden? Hey, you're in the right place today. I was at Vacation Bible School. There's a whole host of kids there. This one kid was late. The service had always started. He came running in. You know, kids will do this. He flung open the door. That's the southern word. He threw open the door. Stuck it in there and said, is this a getting saved place? I stopped and said, it sure is, son. Come on in. And he got saved. You're in the getting saved place today. There are people here that know how to take a Bible and show you how to go to heaven. So you're in the right place today. And Christian, you're in the right place today. This church has an old-fashioned altar. Where it comes to claim 1 John 1:9, confess that sin, and get that thing straight between you and God, and start out there new and afresh. You don't have to be a carnal Christian. The devil can't make you. He can tempt you, but he can't make you be backslidden. If you really want with all your heart, there was a man that had a legion of demons in him, but they couldn't keep him from Jesus when he came running to Jesus. The devil will try to snatch away the word, but he can't keep you from getting right with God if you want to. It's your decision. It's your choice. Heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around. So Seth's going to lead us in an invitation song in just a moment. Pastor's coming around. But let me ask this question. Would you be honest with this old preacher and honest with God and honest with yourself? How many people in this building this morning said, preacher, if I died today, if this was my last day, if my tombstone had this date carved upon it, I know I'd be in heaven because I've been saved. Lift your hand. Preacher, I know I'm saved. Now tell me the truth. Preacher, I know I'm saved. God bless you. Take hands down. I wonder if, how many here tonight this morning say, preacher, I don't really know that. Boy, I don't want, and I sure would like to know I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Can I see your hand? Hold it up. I see it and take it down. Yes, God bless you. Take hand down. Who else? Who else? Preacher, I'd like to know. Yes, all right. Who else? Preacher, I'd like to know that. Up in the balcony, are you sure you're saved? If not, lift your hand. Let me pray for you. I can pray for two. I can pray for three or four more. Let's see your hand. Let's see your hand. Now, let's get down where the rubber meets the road, Christian. How many Christians here say, preacher, God spoke to me. You rung my bell today. I've let some carnality come in. I need to get things straight between me and God. Let's see your hand. Be honest with God and yourself. God bless you. God bless you. Folks, you don't have to be carnal. You don't have to be backslidden. You can be spiritual. It is possible to be spiritual, or it wouldn't be in the Bible. You can get that thing between you and God straightened out from right here this morning. Why don't you do it? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. Pray for this one or two that raise their hand if they're not sure they're saved. Lord, we don't want them to go to that place called hell, and you don't either. We want to see them in heaven someday, and you do too. But it's their decision. I can't do it for them. I pray you'll give them courage to step out, walk down this aisle, meet this preacher at the front, and tell the preacher, I want to be saved. Help them to do it today. I pray for each Christian to raise a hand. God, give them the courage on this kickoff day for our camp meeting to get things squared away where they can be spiritual and not carnal or backslidden. God, help Christians, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand quiet on our feet.